Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series, and this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we attempt to methodically go through it. And we're going to do that in a moment, but we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. A School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's a joy to come together, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Really, truly blessed to be alive at this time. Pardon my chuckle, but I have to giggle sometimes when I read that, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Wow. If he's entrusting us with this, we know he knows what he's doing. Maybe we don't understand that a bit, but we have a role to play. We have an office to fulfill. And it, we all have it. Just coming together in of itself is an office. If we can be in the state of grace, if we can have that desire, that ardent desire for this gift, if we can ask for the gift, and if we can have an upright intention wanting this gift, not just for ourselves and our family, but for all souls, past, present, and future, God says we can receive this gift at any moment, at any moment. Sometimes there's a confusion about living in the divine will and living totally in the divine will. Jesus says, I think it's volume 13, in the state of grace with an ardent desire, you're going to receive the gift. Again, there's a trillion levels within the divine will. Our job is just to get our foot in the door, get out of the element, get into the safety, into the bosom of our Lord, so that he can lead us and journey us. We're not journeying ourselves. There's nowhere to go. We don't know where to go. But God's going to hold our hand. Our Lady's going to hold our hand and take us to her beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. That's what's happening. We're without Maureen today. I'm sorry to say. I know everyone's disappointed at that, but we'll do the best we can with my raspy voice. I'm trying to try also to maybe close out a few minutes early. I know it's the eve of Christmas Eve, and I know there's a lot of things to do in preparation, but this is probably the best preparation we can do in the gift of the divine will to prepare for our glorious Lord's birth. And again, as we're going to find out later, it's our Lord's birth and our rebirth, once again, and on numerous occasions. Again, astonishing, startling is what the explication of what we're learning about our faith is just, it's beside itself. I mean, it's really, it almost teeters on the on the border of being unbelievable. But we have to trust our Lord that if we can be here, we haven't asked to be born. We don't beat our lungs, beat our heart. We don't breathe our lungs. We don't flow our blood. All that's done and controlled by the divine will. We cooperate. We eat healthy. We exercise. We try to stay as healthy as we can, but God's doing all the work. He gives us the easy job. And even that sometimes we have difficulty doing. We've talked about this too, the divine will. It's cloudy at first. It's a bit daunting at first. I know when I first received it, I didn't think it was possible. I had no confidence at all that I'd be able to do anything in this gift. But you learn quickly that it's nothing really we're doing. We're just saying yes to God, just like Our Lady said. We give our fiat. We say, okay, Lord, I want this gift. I don't understand it. I don't know how you're going to teach me this. I don't know how I'm going to absorb it, but I know you're going to do it if you say you're going to do it. And he does say he's going to do it. So we need to trust him. And once we start the process, we're amazed. We really are. We're amazed on how much we do understand. And if we don't get it today, we get it tomorrow or the next day. We wake up sometimes with a bit of an epiphany, like, wow, I read something last night. I didn't get it then, but I'm getting it now. God's constantly giving us little. He's towing us the line. He's giving us a little bit at a time. Because he knows if he gives us too much rope, we're going to fall. We're going to lose our footing. So he gives us that little bit. Thanks be to God for that. But it's a cog. God is the master. He's the power. He's the source, as we see in this illustration. And what he's doing is he's bringing a small group of individuals, and hopefully that's us, to become intimate with him right here, to receive him, to know him to a greater extent than anyone else has in the history. Of course, besides Adam and Eve and our Blessed Mother. And then it's our job to give our fiat, receive what God wants to give us, and give it back to God so all the cogs may be fed. But it starts here. He wants this cooperation right here. And I really believe that's us. And what a glorious time to be alive. What an opportunity that God has given us. And again, he says, you're not going to fail if you trust me. And again, if we trust ourselves, we're surely going to fail. That's for sure. I know I will. Okay, so we're going to continue where we are. And we're on, I believe, 288. Let me just scroll down here a bit. Now, we've been without power twice today, at least to the best of my knowledge. So if the power does go out, it's not me hanging up or disconnecting. But it's about 3 degrees outside with a wind chill factor of about 25 below. So it's very cold here. And for those of you in the Philippines, it's extremely malamig, very, very malamig. Okay, so we are on footnote number 286. We haven't completed it. And just to bring us up to speed, we're at 286 lies into this. And again, for those of you joining us for the first time, this is Father Nuzzi's doctoral dissertation. What happened was back in 2000 or so, the Archbishop of Corrado asked Father Nuzzi to translate all the writings of Luisa from Italian to English. And he did that. And he was so enamored, so moved by what he was reading, that he decided to use Luisa's writings for his doctoral dissertation, I believe in his doctorate in mysticism. And so what he set out to do is he set out to prove that everything that Luisa penned, everything that Jesus and Mary explained and stated to Luisa, was found in our faith somewhere, whether it be the patristics, the doctors, the fathers of the church, the magistery and the saints, the catechism. It had to be somewhere. And he successfully defended that through the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So when the university gave him high accolades and said, yes, we approve of this highly, they're speaking also for the Holy See. So it's a great tool. I mean, if you think about it, Father's taken Luisa's writings. He summarized it for us from a theological perspective. Remember, Father Celso reminds us that we should have a priest there. The Archbishop of Corrado states that we should have a priest to help us with ambiguities, to help us with clarifications, theological clarifications. That doesn't mean you can't meet without a priest or share or read or study. On the contrary, but when we come to a question, a theological question, that really has to be answered by somebody qualified to do so. And of course, we're not qualified to do that. So we journey and we have that. We have that opportunity when we have that question. That's why we're so fortunate to have Father Nuzzi every other week with the Q&A. I don't think we use it as well as we should, perhaps, but there, Father's available. Any question we have on the divine will to answer it. And in the interim, between those times when we have Father, if we have a question, you can always lob it into Mary's Hill and we'll send it to Father Nuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel, and we'll get a definitive answer because it's, you need that. We need that answer to move forward. Again, because we don't want to just speculate and guess, and that gets us into a lot of problems. So we try to stay away from there. Okay, so 288. I think, did I say 288? I'm so sorry. 286. Did I say? If I had a mind, I would be very dangerous, I think. Okay, it is 286. Okay, so see what happens when I'm a Marine. Okay, so I'll read the first paragraph then. And this is 5.3.7.3 in Father's dissertation, which is entitled The Human Will's Passivity and Propensity to Continuously Cooperate with the Divine Will and to Share in God's Immutability. So again, as I stated, we're going to try to close off this section a bit earlier. And then I would like to read a few things regarding Christmas as we go into Christmas Eve tomorrow and then the glorious Christmas Day on Sunday. So this states, Father Anuzzi's summary begins, if Maximus maintains that divine love is a fully theatric reality in the soul, Louisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will that keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation. That's how the fusing happens. We don't fuse, but God fuses in us. We offer our will to be fused, and God does the work. We don't have the capacity, the capability of doing the fusing, but when we ask for it, again, that ask is one of those requisites, those requirements that we must do. God will comply with our request as long as we're in the state of grace, of course, and having our desire and upright intention. God's eternal operation and establishing a theatric reality. In her depiction of Adam's prelapsarian acts in the divine will, Louisa underscores this Maximian reality. Adam's obedidential passivity to the divine will allowed God to proceed, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God's operation proceeded Adam's acts. And we stop there because it's very important. Grace anticipates the soul. And Jesus explains that. So if grace anticipates the soul, if grace is there at our doorstep before we open the door to go out, we have what we need. And on this journey, that's exactly what God's trying to explain to us, I think. He's trying to tell us that I have your back. I have everything to give to you when you need it, just before you need it. It anticipates. It's there before any of our acts or actions. So to know that, I think, is really, really comforting. I know it is to me. So that was really important to mention on 286. But taking it down now to where we were and to where we're going to pick up, I can just maybe hit a couple of high notes that we did go through last week. You know, we mentioned that here. Let me just get the pointer out so I can make some sense of this and figure out where I am. Okay, so. So in this passage, in order to have him with itself, to have the way of interacting with man, it gave him our very will, that it might render him capable of being able to always receive and keep him always with us with one single will. And again, that's that cog when it engages, it takes the transfer of power from the source. And it gives it to the cog. And then, of course, multiple cogs are attached to that. So the power is then disseminated down, shared downward. When Adam sinned, that connection, the cogs came apart. God kept sort of spinning, as we may say. The power was still being generated, but could not be received by Adam or Eve any longer. So therefore, they could not pass it down to their cogs, their children, or the generations of children to come. So that connection was broken. The umbilical cord was broken. And it's almost like a silly analogy. It's almost like you're scuba diving and you run out of air. Well, if you run out of air, you have a certain period of time before you lose consciousness. Maybe it's a minute and a half, 2 minutes. I'm not quite sure what that is. But we're sort of in that mode of 6,000 years where we've been disconnected from our air supply. The tank has gone dry. And we're living really on whatever we can sustain ourselves with. And that comes to an end unless we re-engage again, unless we receive that refreshment of oxygen to breathe again. So if we continued in that state, of course, we would cease to exist. We would die. But God doesn't want that. That's why when Adam lost everything, he really didn't lose everything. The divine will kept beating the heart, breathing the lungs, flowing the blood to give us the opportunity for redemption. And then ultimately for sanctification. So that's what he's doing now. But he says we're coming to the end of our air supply, in essence. It's time to refresh the tanks. And only God can do that. So it's really him or no one. it's either life or death. And he really is very adamant toward that, because he recognizes that what's coming, the punishment to man, the chastisements, only those journeying in the divine, only those living in the divine will, in whatever capacity, will make it through that. That's really what he says. He articulates it. It's on page 415 of the dissertation. I don't have the dissertation in front of me. I don't know where it is right now. But on page 415, it explains that the chastisements will come and will wipe out, in essence, a great portion of humanity. But only those journeying in the divine will be saved, will be protected. Because it's really the gift that's being protected in the soul. The soul becomes like God when we have that animation of that connection of the cogs. And that's exactly what he wants to do with each and every one of us. So I think that was an important one. Second one I'd like to come down to before we start our new material was this last paragraph, if I may. With it, everything was guaranteed and safe for man and for us. So he was to be our amusement, our joy and happiness, the object of our conversation. Therefore, at the memory of the creation of man, our love takes the attitude of feast. But in seeing him without the guarantee of our fiat, without safety, and therefore vacillating, disfigured, and as though far away from us, it takes the attitude of sorrow and feels all the weight of our infinite love as though closed within itself, because it cannot give itself to him, for it does not find him in our divine will. And we used another silly analogy, well, maybe not so silly, but it's almost like having a child emancipated at 16 or 17 years old and decides to leave the house. And the parent, of course, does everything he or she can to keep the child in the house, because knowing that the child is not ready to face the world and all the evils of the world, has not been nurtured enough, has not been guided enough to be able to take that affront. But when the child leaves, the parent never stops loving the child, but we love the child from a distance. And that comes with a lot of pain, if you think about it, a lot of, to us, a lot of apprehension, a lot of sadness, because we're not there when they're going to face those difficult situations. God's saying here, you've lost your connection with me. You've decided to do your own will. I cannot give you everything that I want to give you, everything that I was giving you at the time, and you're going to fall. You're going to be hurt, and you're going to get hurt. And he wants us back. But again, he loves us so much that he'll never invalidate the free will. St. Augustine says the free will is so important, so vital, because it's God's overwhelming love. He could have programmed us to be robots and love him unequivocally, but that's not a true love. That's a self-serving love, and that's the opposite of God. So he gives us the opportunity, in essence, not to love him, but knowing that if we take the gifts that he's giving us, we are not going to not love him. It's when we refuse those gifts, when we put up those shields, when we have those obstacles to grace, as he calls them. And again, if you want to know what those obstacles are, some are very obvious and some are not so obvious. But on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, it's on the page entitled The Divine Will Visual Aids. And there's two illustrations of these obstacles to grace. One is a more static one that's speaking in words and just sentences and quoting Jesus and what he says in the volumes. And then there's another one that is a little bit of a cartoonish look, but also it's very easy on the eye. But you can see the obstacles and how many, if not all of them, are avoidable. But sometimes we fall into that trap. So that's really important also. So divine will visual aids. And again, everything that's in that illustration came from and is derived from the words of Jesus and the words of our Blessed Mother. So they're not my words. Okay, so we're going to continue where we left off, if we may. And bring it up here. Okay. But all this is not all. It was not only for Adam that our love so poured itself, but it reached the point of doing all the first acts from which all the human acts were to have life. And each creature that was to come to daylight was present in that act of the creation of man. So right there, when we mention about being born again, God being with us, the first acts of Adam were supposed to also be each creature that was to come to daylight was present in that act of the creation of man. So when Adam was conceived, we were. When our blessed Lord was conceived in the womb of our blessed mother, he'll also tell us we were conceived. When our Lord was born in the manger, we were also born with him again. The Last Supper, we learn that all were present. All souls that were going to live were present at the Last Supper. That's actually corroborated in the City of God, the mystical City of God, Blessed Mary of Agreda, who states that all souls that were to embrace his divine will were present as well as all souls were present at that Last Supper. We also learned, too, a tremendous explication that at the Last Supper, when Jesus instituted the Eucharist, the first body, blood, soul, and divinity of our blessed Lord through the consecration was administered and given to our Blessed Lady by Saint Gabriel, who came down from heaven and gave her the first Holy Eucharist. That's just amazing. That's how much our blessed Lord loves his mother. And how can we ever be too Marian? You know, we've got some people in the cynical too that say, well, I can't love Mary as much as I want to, because I know it's going to offend Jesus. I don't think that can be any farther from the truth. How can loving his mother insult our Lord? It can't. And who can ever be more Marian? Who could ever come close to being more Marian than our blessed Lord was? None of us can. So I always tell myself, never be afraid to love our mother more and more every day. That's what our blessed Lord wants. That's what Our Lady wants. So, and our fiat, united to our love, ran and ran. Now, at first that just seemed like words. Okay, ran and ran, that means go fast, you know, aggressively. But God uses those words in other situations too. In fact, when he's explaining about his blessed mother, in fact, I have a little bit of a snippet here. In volume 35, December 8th, 1937, Jesus is talking about our Blessed Lady. Oh, how much Mary loved us. How much my mother loved us. She loved us. She could feel us inside and outside of her. Oh, how she ran in order to be everywhere and in every place, wherever the life of her creator was. End quote. So to run, I mean, we use it today, like I ran after it, meaning we want it. It's that desire. We see something, we don't walk after it. If we're really excited about receiving it or obtaining it or being with it or going to it, we don't walk, we run. It might be metaphoric, but when we run, that means we want it. We desire it. And that ardent desire is so important. Because it's that desire, as Jesus articulates, in the state of grace that allows us to receive this gift. And see, once we receive the first step in the door, into the foyer, let's say, of Jesus' mansion, that's when the grace and graces come rapidly. Our advancement comes rapidly. Once we're in the door, because we've given our fiat, enough to say, yes, Lord, I want what you're offering me. I want this gift, because this is a gift. No matter how hard we work, no matter what we do or how often we do it, all the good things, nothing, this gift cannot be earned. It's a gift. It's a mystical gift. And Father Anisi articulates that. He defines a mystical gift as, mystical gifts are not given equally, like our baptismal gifts. God gives mystical gifts to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, and to whatever extent he wishes. So we've been given a mystical gift in of itself, just to recognize the divine will, in essence, of being something spectacular, something out of the ordinary, something above everything else. I think that's a mystical gift in of itself. And then those gifts continue constantly. So that's really interesting. when he uses the word to run. So I try to put it in my mind also to that when I'm reading, to run to this. When I'm trying to meditate, run to it, to want to get more and more of it. And again, of course, God was going to give it to us in his time. But he's going to predicate the gifts, as he states, based on our desire. So it's a bit of a reciprocity there. He's waiting. He's waiting for us to initiate. And then he does the rest. Just like Mary, perfect example. When she said fiat, everything was done for her. Everything was done for her. When she said, yes, I trust you. I believe you. I love you. I have confidence in you. I know you can do it. I want to please you. That fiat is so important. I think it's the greatest word in the human language, in my opinion, I think. So to run, I think, is important. And our fiat, united to our love, ran and ran, and embracing all and loving all with one single love. It placed the primacy of our acts in each creature that would come to existence. It placed the primacy of our acts in each creature that would come to existence. That's why when Father says that this is in our DNA, it is in our DNA. We know how to do this because Adam knew how to do this. But our skills, in essence, have been paused. They've been frozen, waiting to be unleashed. And that's what he's doing now. Because for us, there is no past and no future, but everything is present and in act. And if that were not so, our fiat would find itself constrained and hampered, nor could it expand its flames so much as to enclose all within its light in such a way as to do in all what it does in one creature alone. Therefore, Adam was not the only fortunate one of creation, but all other creatures were enriched with all goods, and in him were the possessors of his same goods. He just said that everything that Adam was given, we were given. Again, suspended, paused, not taken away, dormant. The Great Awakening, and we hear about that, excuse me, in society, there's an awakening. It's awakening. This is the Great Awakening. We're awakening what God placed in our soul. It never left. We just didn't know how to operate it. Because it was dormant. We don't even know how to turn it on. Actually, we had the inability to turn it on, to reactivate it. But God can, there's divine will. And we assist with our fiat. More so, since in everything that God does in one single creature, all other creatures acquire the right of our acts, except for those who do not want to make use of them. That's really important too, that sentence. More so, since in everything that God does in one single creature, all other creatures acquire the right of our acts, except for those who do not want to make use of them. Now, he mentions also, I don't know if I have it in front of me here, but he mentions about this gift and about how he has to make it easy so that everyone has the ability to receive it. Excuse me. Okay. Yeah. Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Louisa starts off by saying, quote, "Now blessed Jesus came and told me," and this is Jesus now speaking, quote, "my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity," this era of sanctification, this gift of living in the divine will, "I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it," just like here, "except for those who do not want to make use of it." Jesus goes on to say in volume 11, excuse me, September 25th, 1913, he says, My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all except or unless they did not want it. And I had to make this accessible and available in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. There's no place that we are sheltered from the divine will. No place. Our home, our work, anywhere. Jail, wherever we are. Nothing can stop God from giving what he wants to give. And nothing can stop us from receiving it. Unless we're not in the state of grace. We don't have an ardent desire. We don't ask for the gift. We don't have an upright intention. But Jesus says, it just takes the state of grace and an ardent desire to begin everything. That begins everything. And then through the grace and graces that God's going to give us and the additional mystical gifts, we're going to be able to navigate through very, very difficult terrain and very hostile water. But God gives us everything we need. And he goes on to say, did the same not happen in the very redemption? As the sovereign of heaven had the good of conceiving me and of giving birth to me, all of the creatures acquired the right of the goods of redemption. All other creatures received the rights of the goods of redemption. Not only this, but the right of being able to receive me, each of them in their hearts. And only one who ungrateful does not want me remains without me. Here again, we go, if as long as we desire, as long as we want our Lord, he's basically giving us a guarantee. Except for those who do not want to make use of them, except for those who do not want it. I mean, we can say it in a myriad of different ways. Jesus does that, so we understand. And only one who is ungrateful does not want me. And that soul remains without me. Because again, he's not going to invalidate our free will. Now, my daughter, Adam, by disobeying our volitions, lost our kingdom. And all the goods of our fiat remained for him without the nourishing and vivifying life of our divine will. So it was always there. It is there. But to awaken it, how do you awaken someone that's slumbering and you're having a difficult time getting them up? I know my children, they hated this, but when I had difficulty getting them up, I used to throw water on their face. I mean, gently, I would toss a bucket on them, but I didn't like that at all, but it got them up. God's going to do whatever he has to do to wake us up. And then once we are awakened for that moment, we decide to go back to slumber. It's okay. He says, except for those who don't want me, except for those who don't want it, except for those who are ungrateful, that do not want me. Again, saying it in three different ways. It can be said that he was like the destroyer of the goods of the kingdom of my divine will in his soul, because in all goods, if the vivifying virtue and the continuous nourishment are missing of their own, little by little, they lose life. When we fell, we had, again, silly analogy, we had a limited amount of oxygen. We've had oxygen for 6,000 years, and our tank is empty now, or almost empty. God says you have to get refilled by me, or you're going to perish. Little by little, they lose life. The longer we wait, we lose a bit of life. Now, you must know that in order to call back to life again these goods in the creature, one who would call back my fiat again into her soul was needed, and who would deny nothing to it, letting it dominate freely so that it might administer to her again its vivifying and nourishing virtue to call back to light the destroyed goods, to reactivate, rekindle, to relight, to allow it to operate again. And this was Louisa. Wow. And this is why my divine will, by subduing you and by your letting yourself be subdued, has resumed its vivifying virtue in your soul and calling you into its dwelling. It nourishes you in order to call back in you all of its goods. Calling it back. They weren't destroyed. They were taken away, held in safekeeping, sort of like the volumes. Remember when the volumes were confiscated, I think in 1938 or something? They took all the volumes. They brought them to the Vatican. I first thought, wow, that's terrible of them. Why would they do that? But think about what they did. They actually placed them in safety. They put them in the archives. They placed them in safety until the time was right, until God's time, which is now, he says. It's not my words. So I rethought my initial opinion. That was how terrible, but it was part of God's plan. I think at that time there was some hostility toward Louise. Jealousy, we're not sure what it was, but I'm sure it's a myriad of different things. It nourishes you in order to call back in you all of its goods. And all your acts that you do in it, your rounds upon rounds within its acts, you're asking continuously for its kingdom upon earth are nothing other than nourishments that it gives you. Don't we feel nourished every day we read or every day we gather and we talk about the divine will? Isn't that a form of nourishment? What does nourishment do? Nourishment sustains, let's look at physically, it sustains our body. It makes for a healthy immune system. It's just better health. And if we have better health, we have better opportunity to expand and to do more into obtaining everything that God wants to give us. So it's a spiritual nourishment, if you think about it, mystical nourishment that it gives you. And it constitutes the right for other creatures to be able to receive again the kingdom of my divine will with the life of all its goods. Remember, Jesus explains too that when we do an act or a round of the divine will, God is so elated. And again, because this affects all souls, past, present, and future, God then takes that act in the divine will, the love due to God on the level of God, given back to God. And he gives all souls the spiritual due to awaken them, to make them eventually recognize what we're so blessed to recognize, this gift being something extraordinary, this gift being everything. So what a great way to share the gift. Just cooperate with God. Yeah, we can tell one person here, one person there. That's good. But God can take it and he can shower like dew, like rain on fleece, as St. Cyril Jerusalem says. Excuse me. The greatest way to share the gift of living in the Bible is to do an act and around and have this dew to help move people to recognize what we recognize, to desire what we desire, and to obtain what we're obtaining little by little. When I want to do, and it gets firm here, when I want to do a good to all creatures, I place the springing font of it in one creature. In this case, it was Louisa. From this fount, I open many channels, and I give to everyone the right to take the goods that the font possesses. Therefore, be attentive and let your flight in my divine will be continuous. Wow. I give to everyone the right to take the goods that the font possesses. The font was given to Louisa. So we have the right to take what God wants to give us, what he's given to Louisa. Louisa will give to us. We're so blessed. And I think we recognize that every time we journey in the divine will. That ends this footnote. And we'll pick up a 287 next week. But I'd like to, before we leave, in the remaining few minutes that we have, I'd like to share something relating to Christmas. I think it's so important, especially on this eve of the eve of Christmas. I'd like to share two things, if I may. First one is from volume 17, December 24th. Tomorrow's December 24th, or maybe the 24th. I know it's the 24th in the Philippines and in Asia. So volume 17, December 24th, 1924. I'm going to go down to the bottom. It's our blessed Lord speaking. Quote, "My daughter, the act of my birth was the most solemn act of all of creation. Heaven and earth felt plunged into the most profound adoration at the sight of my little humanity, which kept my divinity as though enclosed within walls. So, in the act of my birth, there was an act of silence and of profound adoration and prayer. My mama prayed, enraptured by the power of the prodigy which was coming out from her. Saint Joseph prayed, the angels prayed, and the whole of creation felt the strength of the love of my creative power as being renewed upon itself. All felt honored and received true honor for the one who had created them was going to use them for all that was needed by his humanity. The sun felt honored in having to give its light, the heat to its creator, recognizing the one who had created it, its true Lord. And it made feast and paid him honor by giving him its light. The earth felt honored when it felt my lying in the manger. It felt touched by my tender limbs, rejoiced with gladness, with prodigious sighs. All created things, all created beings saw their true king and Lord within their midst, and feeling honored, each one wanted to perform its office for me." I think that's where we are. Each one of us want to perform our office for God. Go back to the catechism. To know God, to love God, and to serve God. So as we know God, we're going to love him. And when we love him, we're going to want to serve him. In that order. So Christmas was an act of silence and a profound adoration and prayer. So maybe we can, during this Christmas, I know there'll be a lot of eating and drinking and marrying and seeing family and friends we haven't seen. But let's try not to forget that Jesus tells us, in the act of my birth, there was an act of silence, a profound adoration and prayer. Let us try to incorporate that perhaps in as much of the day we can, even if it means excusing ourselves from the table or the amusement and going into a silent place for a while and just saying, "Lord, I'm sorry if I've forgotten you during this evening and not thought of you as much as I'd like to, but I thank you for all that you've done. For all that you have given me, for all that you have not given me, and for my family and friends." Last but not least, I'd like to bring up one more, if I may. This is on this is Christmas Day, 12/25/38, volume 36. I'm just going to read this a little bit here. Everyone got nervous. They saw this big thing. I'm not going to read this all. I promise you. So this is our blessed Lord speaking once again. "This was my primary scope, to reorder the kingdom of my will in the midst of my children. I would never have created the world if I was not to have children who looked like me and lived in my own will. My will would find itself in the same condition as a poor, sterile mother who is not able to generate and therefore form her own family. But my will does have the power to generate and to form its long generations, its own family. Then I continued to think about the descent of the divine word, saying to myself, still Louisa now, how could Jesus be born within our souls? And my dear baby said, my daughter, to make me be born is the easiest thing, more so, since we do not know how to do difficult things. Our power facilitates everything, provided that the creature lives in our will. All is done. As soon as the soul wants to live in it, she has already formed the home for your Jesus. At the moment she wants to start doing her acts, she conceives me. As she does her act, she makes me be born. As she loves in my will, so she clothes me with light, warming me from the great coldness of the creatures. Every time she gives me her will to take my own, I am amused. I have my toy to play with, and I sing my victory over the human will, feeling like the little Trump triumphant king. See then, my daughter, how easy this is for your little Jesus, because when we find our will in the creature, we can do everything and anything. End quote. He wants to give us everything back. Adoration. Silence. Fiat. See then, my daughter, how easy this is for your little Jesus, because when we find our will in the creature, we can do anything. Give our fiat, allow God to fuse his most holy divine will in our will, and then God can do anything. And we can reverse that. And if we don't do that, we can do nothing. He's given us everything. Have a blessed Christmas. I don't have the PowerPoint here, but we do have a Cenacle Christmas day, December 25th, beginning at 6 p.m. Father Celso will give us a 45-minute reflection on Christmas. That's 6 p.m. We'll begin with adoration at 5 p.m., followed by the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will at about 5:30, and then Father Celso from about 6 to 6:45. That's Christmas Day. December 25th. So we are blessed. We have everything we need. It's really up to us. It's really up to us. So Merry Christmas to all. And to all, good night. Love everybody. Bye-bye.